Good morning, and welcome to our Sunday morning service for this first Sunday of Advent, this New Year's Day in the Christian calendar. The psalm reading for today is from the 80th Psalm, and we'll read the entire psalm, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So we will not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. Let's turn to God in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to look into your word, we do so with thankful hearts, with hearts that are thankful that we can and do come to you with, in prayer, with a seeking heart, with a heart and a mind that seeks your wisdom, your comfort, your guidance, and your counsel. We know that these things are richly prepared in your word, and we would ask that you would so prepare our hearts that and our minds and our spirits that we would be willing to hear what you have to say, that we would be able to take these things into our hearts, into our lives, and that we would be able to gain peace and comfort and joy from not only looking and hearing of your word, but from the things that come to us in our lives. We know this morning that there are many things that trouble us, and each one of us has our own things that we bring to you, our own supplication, our own prayer, and our own need. We know that you see these things. We know that you are aware of all of these, and we ask that you would be able to help us, that we would be able to see where your help is. And we pray for those who are not able to be around your word this morning, that are prevented by whatever circumstance, whether it be physical or emotional, that you would be able to be their light, be their guide, and be their stay as well. And now we ask that you would hear us as we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This being the first Sunday of Advent marks our remembrance, marks our time of looking into the Christmas season, of what we call the Christmas season. This being the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and a time of 40 days when we are, as Steve Bell puts it, in a time of attentive waiting. We're paying attention to the times of the season and the things that it means to us. And may it be that we are able to have the time, take the time to just attend to those things that are truly meaningful in this season. And we have opportunity, and in some cases we probably have no other option but to look at being able to do things just a little bit differently. And we would look to the fact that those things would come as comfort, those things would come as joy to us as well in this Advent. And so with that, we will take a look at our text as being from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we'll read starting in the 4th verse, and we'll read through the 13th verse. This, of course, is these chapters, this 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapter of John, are what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's the conversation and the things that Jesus and his disciples shared at the Last Supper, because passion was imminent, the crucifixion and resurrection. So when we look at these words, we can see that in that context, he is comforting his disciples. They are aware of the events of the day. They are aware of the things that are swirling around them, and they have some idea of how these things are going to unfold, but they don't really know. They didn't really get, or they didn't really understand all of the things that were going on and that were going to happen. So this is what we see, that Jesus has gathered them together. They have partaken of the Last Supper. They've celebrated the Passover meal, as he had expressed his desire to do so with them. And then he was giving them instruction and guidance and comfort for the days that would be ahead of them. And we can, in our day, take comfort and take guidance and take wisdom and instruction from these same words. So when we're looking into this 15th chapter of John, we'll start with the 4th verse. And the words are as follows, in Jesus' name: "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Amen. We see here in this opening verse, this 4th verse, the opening verse of our text, that is, Jesus starts with the words, the command really, "Abide in me." And a couple of things that we can see from this. First of all, the word "abide" is not something that we have in our common usage in the modern day. not something that we, a word that we, it's not that we're not familiar with it, but we don't use it all that much. when we look at it, it is a translation of the Greek word meno. And in either case, it means, it includes in its meaning to remain, to tarry, to continue, to be present, to last, endure, dwell, persevere, stand firm, be steadfast, be patient with the circumstances. Those are the various meanings and the various shadings of meanings that we see in this word abide. So when he says abide in me, he's really saying remain in me, or in some other versions it says live in me. And it's not just that we would, it's not a temporary thing. It's something that goes on, it's permanence. It's something that we would look at as being a way of continuing life. It's something that is present in our lives, something that is not going to be moved. And when we look around us at the circumstances that we face almost anywhere in the world these days, we are presented with circumstances that cause us to question, that cause confusion, that cause conflict even. And when we do that, we see that it's the opposite, really. That kind of thought is the opposite of what Jesus is saying to us here. He says, abide in me. He gives us this sense of constancy and of consistency and of deep presence and deep faith and a deep grounding. So I know that I remember that I had a computer, way too many years ago now. And there was a program on it where every once in a while this little character would pop up on the screen and have a wise or a saying or so. And the one that I remember was, when in danger or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And that seems to be kind of our response to what's going on around us these days, that it's one of confusion. It's one of, conflict and tension even. And that's very much different than what Jesus is saying to us here. He's saying, abide. Saying stay. He's saying don't be moved. Don't be running here or there or looking for this or that. That if you abide in me and I in you, he says, then you won't have to go to all of these lengths and these various places to try to find peace and comfort. The other thing I noticed about this phrase is that he says abide in me. We sing a very familiar song, a hymn from, I think it's from the 1800s, where the title is Abide With Me. And in fact, in the hymnal that we use, there are, came across two other songs that have Abide With Me in the title. And not that that's not something that we should do or shouldn't do, but the thought there is quite different. Abide With Me is not the same as abide in me. And what Jesus is saying to us here is that we should abide in him. And he says, goes further than that, and he says, and I in you. This is a relationship that is that intimate, that he lives in us and we live in him. And he gives us this very real example of how this might occur, of how we might see this in our lives, in that he says that, if we go to the fifth verse, he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And again, if we look here, he says, he's using that word abide. In fact, if we look at it in the verse of the fourth through the tenth verse, he uses the word abide 9 times. So it's not the writer here is not something not doing something that is just a kind of a fleeting thought, obviously. He wants to make the point that we are to abide, that we are to be in him in this way. And he's giving us this picture of the vine and the branches, something that the people of the time would no doubt have understood, just as the same way as he used the shepherds as the parable, or in the parables, the shepherds and the sheep, something that would be common and relatable. And that's really what he's telling us here, too, is that this is not something that's a far-fetched theological concept. It can be all of that, but it has its meaning and its root in how we look at how Christ is in our lives, what it means for Jesus to abide in us, to be present with us, and to remain in us. Those are the things that he is after, what he is showing us here. And he says that in this abiding, if we go back to the fourth verse, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, he says, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And he goes on in the sixth verse to say, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And again, in this picture that he's giving us, he's giving us the illustration of a vineyard, of a place where these vines are planted and they grow and they are pruned and otherwise attended to, given water and fertilizer and whatever it is that they need so that they can grow and produce fruit. And in this, I think of the time we had a couple of years ago where we were staying in a bed and breakfast that was in the middle of a vineyard in BC. And we were there in the springtime when the people that owned the vineyard were pruning and they were tying up the various branches and whatnot to help them grow, help the vine grow in a way that it would be the best way to get the best fruit off of them. And the vine itself was, it almost looked like a withered plant or root that came out of the ground, probably no bigger around than your wrist, or a little bigger than that, maybe depending on the vine. But from that vine, the branches came off the top, or they had them pruned and whatnot, so that the vine itself might have come up to your waist or that. But these branches then from that vine as it grew, they kind of spread out in all different directions. And this vine dresser, as the term is, he was going along and clipping off the various of the branches and then taking some of the other ones and tying them onto the series of wires that they had stretched above each row. But in that, he was looking at much that same picture here as we're being given, is that the whole idea was to help this these branches produce fruit. But in order to do that, they had to be tended, and those ones that weren't being growing in the way that they should be, they were either removed or they were tied up so that they would grow in a better direction. But the idea here is like Jesus gives us, if we don't have that root in Christ, if we don't have that those branches are not connected to the vine, or if they're not abiding in that vine, then they don't produce fruit. And that's really the whole idea here, because if we go back to the first verse, the first few verses of this 15th chapter, we see Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And so this, all of this action, all of this setup that he's saying here, just as we do with the natural vines. He says, why are we doing this? To that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what he's after. That's what the things, that's what this pruning, that's what this abiding, that's what this relationship from the vine to the branches is all about, that we would bring forth more fruit. And that in abiding in that vine, in abiding in Christ, then that we would have the peace and the comfort and the consistency and constancy that that kind of a relationship brings. We don't have to be running in circles, screaming and shouting, and trying to figure out exactly what's going on in every moment, because we have this relationship. We have this assurance from Christ that we are in that relationship, and we can benefit from that. As he goes on to say here in the seventh verse, if ye abide in me, and my words in you, abide again in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So again, he's saying here that this fruit that we would bear, this the things that we would be able to produce, if you will, those are the things that this vine dressing, this planting, this purging, this pruning, that's what it's all intended to do. And when we look at how this affects our modern day circumstances, we can see that when we our reaction, and never mind what is going on exactly in the days and weeks that we are living in right now, but in any case, before this and beyond this circumstance, we can look to the fact that these things relate to the eternal. These things relate to how we are in our relationship with God and how we are in our relationship with other people, with those people that we live and work and commune and deal with on a daily basis. And so if we look at the fruit that we are, that is intended here, the result of this growth that happens, of these things that come to us from our relationship with Christ, with that our relationship with God is in this way, this fruit that we're looking at, we can see that first of all, Jesus tells his disciples here towards the end of this chapter that he says, he gives us the promise of, gives his disciples the promise of the fact that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in us. And that is an inimitable part of our relationship with God, is that his Spirit does actually dwell in us. It's not just around us, which it is at that, but it is in us, that we will, as he says in the 26th verse, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, that even that Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So we can see that he's promising this Comforter to us. He's promising this intimate relationship for us to be with, that we have with our Savior, with our Creator, and that in that abiding, in that living in and having that as a part of, inseparable part of our life and our response to the events around us, then those things which come out of that relationship will be fruitful. We can see then that when in the fifth chapter of Galatians, and in the 22nd and 23rd verse, that we have a description of what that kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, as it says, what that might be. And when we look at the kind of things that how our response is to whatever event it is that's in our life. What does that, how does that come to us? How does that come to those around us? And we can see that in Galatians, the fifth chapter in the 22nd, 23rd verse, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, concludes that 23rd verse with. So these things, these are not just indications, but these are very specific things that the writer to the Galatians it was specifying that we can look for to see what are those fruits. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What are those things that are showing up as a result of how we live and how we are and how we respond to things in our life? Those are the fruits that we can see, and those are the things that come to us or come from us more particularly when we abide in Christ. So when we have this relationship where this constancy, this consistency, and the faith and the hope and the trust in what the promises of God are, that's what keeps us in that place where we can see that we are abiding in Him. And when we look at these fruits, when we look at the things that we do and how we respond to the circumstances that are around us, we can see that if we respond with anger or with conflict or with if we have that kind of reaction to any events that occur in our lives, that those would give us indication that the fruit of the Spirit is being impaired or it's being reduced at the very least, and it gives us some indication that the yield is not what it should be. When we respond in anger to a comment that somebody makes to us, or if we send off a contentious tweet or email or whatever it is, I would dare say that does not give indication of this abiding in Christ. What would we want to be seen is the question, or how would we want it to be seen? How is it seen is the question that comes when we look at this in light of what this scripture tells us. And he says, and it's not these, and we can see these things are all connected. All of these examples that Jesus gives to us, these things that he's telling us about how we can be comforted, about how we can have our anxiety reduced in our times, they're all interconnected. He goes on to say here in the ninth verse, and this comes back to something we know, something that we've seen in the parable of the Samaritan that attended to the person who was robbed and beaten by the side of the road in that parable. It's the same thing here, as he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he goes on to say that give us again an indication, or give us a very clear picture of what it is that this relationship, this abiding, that the fruit that it produces, how it comes to us, how it is seen by those around us, and how it affects us. So when we see here, he says in the 11th verse, these things have I spoken unto you. Why has he spoken this way to them and unto us, to me? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's part of that fruit. That's part of the the listing from Galatians, love, and then joy, and then peace. Those are the things that he tells us that we can glean from abiding in him. It's not about what we look like to other people. It's about what we have in our hearts. And again, that will show forth to everyone and to all of the situations around us. So he says that our joy might be full. And then he comes to this most difficult of commandments. This is my commandment, he says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. When he was speaking to his disciples, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that they would be scattered, that by the time that he went to appear to Pilate, or before Pilate, that all of his disciples would have scattered and that Peter was going to deny him vehemently more than once. And so you can imagine, and we can only imagine actually what that might have been like. But we can see that the circumstances of our present time, they're not the same or not anywhere near as portentous maybe, but our circumstances give us that same kind of pause. We have those same kinds of doubts and misgivings and fears, and we look for a way to have comfort in the face of those things. And how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are to act. And this is what Jesus is telling us here. Abide in me. Be in me. Live in me. Persevere and dwell in me. Be patient with the circumstances. And the result of that, the fruit of that, comes to us as our joy. And then it also comes to those around us, and because of our way of reacting or not reacting, as the case may be. So when he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Those are very simple words, but they're not easy words. They are far from easy words many days, it seems like, in my life. Many times when I have been presented with a circumstance or a response or, like I say, something on the internet or whatever it is, what's my response? That's my responsibility. How do I react? Am I reacting in a way that I am, first of all, a possessor of this joy? Am I reacting in a way that those that I am loving, I'm loving my neighbor? Those are hard questions sometimes for me to answer. And I turn away from that answer in some circumstances because I don't like what I've seen in me. I don't like how I react. So when I look at what is the answer to this confusion, this anxiety, the things that come in on me in this time and in our life here on earth in this particular place, I can only take comfort from his words, from Jesus' words, abide in me and I in you. That I can go back to and look at the fact that I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have a list of things that I have to accomplish. I am given this gift of salvation, of this relationship with God, this comforter that has been sent from God by Jesus to me, to you, to each and every one of us individually. That's the abiding, that's the living that he's talking about. That's where we find comfort. That's where we can find ease. That's where we can find rest in all of this confusion. And it doesn't matter really what it is. We know that at the time that this was written, Jesus would have had, he knew what was going to happen. His disciples had no idea about what kind of events they were going to face. But when they were imbued with the Spirit, when the Spirit did come to dwell within them, they went forth into a world that was far more uncertain in many cases than ours is today. And they went forth with power. They went forth with love and joy and peace. And that started in their own hearts, as we can see from their writings. We know from Paul's writings that he in a natural sense, suffered all kinds of different things and many different privations and hardships and whatever else it was. But when you look at the vein of strength and faith and love that runs through his writings, you can see that he was indeed abiding in Christ. And that's our command from Christ. That's our promise. Abide in me and I in you. These are the words that we can take hope and comfort from. These are the words that will give us, that plant the seed of in us, that will produce the fruit in us of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Because this isn't these aren't about words to anybody else. These are about words to me. These are about words to us as individuals. And so it's that my joy might remain, and this is Christ saying, that joy might remain, his joy might remain in us, and that our joy might be full, that our peace, our comfort, and those things which come as fruit, that those are first of all, that things that we can and are partakers of, that we can possess, and that then it goes out and can be seen and has that kind of evidence in the world around us, first of all in our own life, and then as it goes out from there. Just like a pebble dropped in a calm pond, those ripples spread out. Those are the kinds of things that he's giving us, this picture that he's giving us here. So we can indeed turn to Jesus, to look to him for comfort, to see what it is that he has for us and how we are to be and how we can be living in this life, in these times, and not have anxiety overwhelm us, not be running in circles, screaming and shouting, that we would be able to abide in him. And those words keep coming back and keep coming back. Abide in me, he says. Abide in me. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.